This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد. We continue with تفسير الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى, and we are in سورة المزمل, and I believe we reached the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says رب المشرق والمغرب وما بينهما, أو رب المشرق والمغرب لا إله إلا هو فاتخذه وكيلا, which is verse number 9. طيب, قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى, قال الله, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, رب المشرق والمغرب, وهذا اسم جنس يشمل المشارق والمغارب كلها, فهو تعالى رب المشارق والمغارب وما يكون فيها من الأنوار وما هي مصلحة له من العالم العلوي والسفلي, فهو رب كل شيء وخالقه ومدبره. لا إله إلا هو, لا معبود إلا وجهه الأعلى الذي يستحق أن يختص بالمحبة والتعظيم والإجلال والتكريم. ولهذا قال فاتخذه وكيلا, أي حافظا ومدبرا لأمورك كلها. فلما أمره الله بالصلاة خصوصا وبالذكر عموما, وذلك يحصل للعبد ملكة قوية في تحمل الأثقال وفعل الثقيل من الأعمال, أمره بالصبر على ما يقول فيه المعاندون له ويسبونه ويسبون ما جاء به, وأن يمضي على أمر الله لا يصده عنه صاد ولا يرده رد, وأن يهجر هجرا جميلا, وهو الهجر حيث اقتضت المصلحة الهجر الذي لا أذية فيه, فيقابلهم بالهجر والإعراض عنهم وعن أقوالهم التي تؤذيه, وأمره بجدالهم بالتي هي أحسن. Did they get your mic or not yet? Okay, they're working on the mic. سخير إن شاء الله. Go ahead. You can read, no worries. Just one second. Can you go, sisters, hear anything? Okay, so just bear with us. It's okay. I think this piece, we actually read it last week, so just bear with us. Might be a little inconvenient, but they're getting the mic, inshallah, for the brothers. So just bear with us. Jazakumullah khair. Okay, let me just comment on this a little with more elaboration, so we compensate for the lack of mic with reading the translation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here says about himself, رب المشرق والمغرب, and that means the Lord of what is called in Arabic المشارق والمغارب, and these are the different spots where the sun rises throughout the year, and the different spots where it sits. And that means basically that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the sovereign of all of the creation. Everything in existence is the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for its existence, it relies on Allah.
So everything is dependent on Allah, and that's how why we say Allahu Samad, meaning everything relies on Him. Everything, you know, depends on Him for its existence in the first place and for the continuation of its existence afterwards. La ilaha illahu. Since He is a Rabb, He is also La ilaha illahu. He's the only one who deserves to be worshipped. He's the only one who deserves our devotion and our ultimate love. And that's really what worship is. So you will find in the Quran always the Ar-Rabb with Al-Ilah together. Ar-Rabb is the creator, the originator, the sustainer, the provider, the sovereign, the king. That's Ar-Rabb. And worship is the seeking, is the act of the humans who seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And why do we seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because He's the only one. The only one who deserves worship is Ar-Rabb. The only one who deserves worship is Ar-Rabb. So there is Al-Ilah, which is the one who is sought in worship, the one that we seek, the one that we love, our ultimate purpose. And Ar-Rabb is actually the creator, the giver, the provider. So He gives and provides, and we love, we respond with love. That's why you will find this throughout the Quran. For example, Surah Al-Fatiha is all about this. And in the middle of it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us to say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, we worship You, we seek You. You are our ultimate love. You are the one that we seek. You are the one that we live for. That's what our life is for. That's what worship means. We worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, الاستعانة is a part of Lordship, الربوبية. We seek Your help because without You, we can't do anything. Without You, we can't worship You. Without Your assistance, we can't do anything. We can't worship You. So Rububiyyah is from Allah to us, and Al-Ubudiyyah, which is worship, is from us to Allah. So Rububiyyah is Allah's lordship, Allah's care of His creation, Allah's providing for His creation. That's Al-Rububiyyah, Allah's kindness, Allah's generosity, Allah's compassion, Allah's blessings. And from us is the love. That's all we are required to do. The love of Allah, the worship of Allah. And the scholars are all agreed that worship, the essence of worship is love. The essence of worship, of al-ibadah, al-ubudiyyah, is love, al-mahabba. Al-mahabba. And this is a meaning that has been, you know, pushed to the fringes these days. And this is very problematic. Because when you just mentioned the word worship or ibadah, to any Muslim now, automatically, what do they think of? The physical acts of worship. And not only the physical acts of worship, but just the physical side of every act of worship. So you talk to people about worship, they think just about the performance, the external performance of the prayer. Or the fasting, which is the abstinence from food and drink and from intimacy and all of that. Zakah, they think about handing the money, giving it over to those who need it. Right, that's what they think about worship when it comes to worship, just the visible things. And maybe the things that can be heard, the audible things, right? The things that we can hear. But the reality is any act of worship, only 5% of it is visible. Only 5% of it, which is the tip of the iceberg, is the visible side. So not only the brothers do this, inshallah. Not the visible side of any worship is 5%. But you know, we like to limit our understanding of worship to what? To that 5%. And we forget about the 95%. Now the 95% that is submerged, where does this take place? Where does it take place? In the heart. In the heart. So your salah. And the number 90-95%, by the way, is just a rough number. But it could actually even be more than that. Most of your salah takes place where? In your heart. Most of your salah takes place in your heart. In your heart. And what is the predominant part of that? The predominant, let's put it, the predominant state of your heart should be during salah. What should that be? Huh? Okay, khushu'. Can anyone really tell me the reality of khushu'? Good start, but it's not the answer. Khushu'. Khushu' is a feature of what? Love. Being in love. Being in love. Do you know the feeling of being in love? Anyone has ever loved anyone? Anyone has ever been infatuated? You know, when you go to sleep and you're just dreaming of the person? You wake up, you're just dreaming of the person? Everything is just about that person? You're completely consumed in that person, right? And it brings about what? Brings joy to your heart. You're in ecstasy all the time, right? This beautiful, sweet feeling. That's what love is. With Allah, it's more than that. With Allah, it's more than that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does He say about the believers? إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ what? وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. The true believers are the ones when Allah is mentioned, Allah is remembered, what happens to their hearts? They tremble. What does that mean? How does that feel? Goosebumps. When shivers run through your veins. It's that kind of excitement, that kind of joy, that kind of beauty. You sort of transition to another world. That's what we are meant to experience. That's what we naturally experience when Allah is mentioned. When there is anything about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because our hearts are full of love. They fly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in love. That's why, another reason why Allah says, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. The heart finds that joy, that peace in the mention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But most of us, you know, Allah, Allah, wallahi, Allahu a'lam, Allah, it's just like you're talking about a random person in the street. Nothing happens, right? Why? Because we are limiting ourselves in our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're limiting worship to what? A small, tiny part of it. That's why we don't enjoy it. That's why people associate worship with what? Heavy tasks, things I have to do, or we're expected to do that. And, you know, it's dull. There's no spirit to it, right? But that's not worship. That's a dead form of worship. That's a dead form of worship. The reality of worship is the most beautiful, sweet feeling you could ever experience. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned that when you have iman in your heart, what's going to happen? You're going to experience sweetness. Sweetness in your soul. Sweetness in your state and in your heart. You're going to feel it. You're going to go through it. It will be one of the most, it's actually going to be the most beautiful feeling ever. The Prophet ﷺ said, وَجَدَ حَلَاوَةَ الْإِيمَانِ. You know, I'm finding myself just getting closer to this, so I don't feel comfortable. I'm going to speak. The setting needs to be put up, just put it up later on, yeah? Because I'm finding myself pushing myself forward. Okay? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "ثَلَاثٌ مَنْ كُنَّ فِيهِ وَجَدَ بِهِنَّ حَلَاوَةَ الْإِيمَانِ." Three things. When they are present in a person, this person will experience what? Will taste what? This sweetness, halawa. This sweetness. What can we talk? What can we describe it today? A state of elation, ecstasy. You're above the clouds. This sweetness. You don't want to get out of that state. ذاق بهن حلاوة الإيمان أن يكون الله ورسوله أحب إليه مما سواهما. That Allah and His Messenger are more beloved to Him than anything else and anyone else. That he or she loves Allah more than and the Prophet ﷺ more than anything else. So there is sweetness to that. So love of Allah is not like you say, I love Allah. That's a profound state. It's the most profound state you could ever be in. There is sweetness to it. There is joy. There's a state of, again, elation. There's like this kind of exhilaration that you experience with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the ultimate purpose. He's why you were created for, what you were created for. He is what you are alive for. He is what you are here for. It's the most exciting thing ever. But we don't experience it. Why? Because worship is, we talk about the physical stuff. And we love technicality today. We love technicality. So we kill our state of worship. We reduce it to something very technical. And that's why, again, we struggle. لا إله, that's the meaning of لا إله إلا هو. لا إله إلا هو فاتخذه وكيلا. وكيلا is part of his rububiyyah. Part of his rububiyyah. You worship him and take him as wakil, meaning he takes care of your affairs. Part of his rububiyyah, part of his mercy, and the care that he takes of you. In the Quran, you'll find the same thing. فَعْبُدْهُ وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَيْهِ. Worship him and rely on him. You give him worship, he gives you support and provides for you and helps you. Alright? فَاتَّخِذْهُ وَكِيلًا. And subhanAllah, beautiful comment from Imam al-Sa'di rahimahullah ta'ala here, where he says, أمره الله بالصلاة خصوصا وبالذكر عموما. Allah commanded him to pray for prayer, specifically the prayer, and in general to increase in dhikr, in the mention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, وَذَلِكَ, Allah, listen to this beautiful, وَذَلِكَ يُحَصِّلُ لِلْعَبْدِ مَلَكَةً قَوِيَّةً فِي تَحَمُّلِ الْأَثْقَالِ. And this builds and develops for the believer the capacity to handle weighty affairs and weighty circumstances. Salah and dhikr make you stronger. Wallahi, they help you in the face of this, of the calamities of this world, the stresses of this life. The believer is stronger inside. And this is what Allah says, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَةِ. It strengthens you. It gives you resilience, gives you strength, strength of character, gives you the capacity to handle more than other people. And then you have voices today that people say, emotional health has nothing to do with iman, right? That's when you swallow a pill that you don't know even what's in it. That's when you just want to mimic whatever trends are going there, and you parrot words that you don't even understand, and you don't see how they contradict the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and what you believe in. We need to be careful. And I'm not saying reject anything. On the contrary, I'm a proponent of learning from whoever you can learn. But you learn the right things. You don't just swallow things that, you know, go against your faith. And you don't see the contradiction. Why? Because these things, especially when they are very popular and they are not in line with Islam, they will keep Islam for you as what? As decoration. Because you will say, iman doesn't help, has nothing to do with emotional health. You could be this and you could be that, and you could be messed up completely and you have high levels of iman. So don't worry. It has nothing to do with your iman, right? You know what? But what you find in the Quran, the Sunnah, in the example of the Prophet ﷺ, from real life experience, is that iman makes you way more resilient, makes you way more powerful. The word patience itself, what does it mean? Resilience. It means you are being resilient and you are being strong. Okay, so it's important, before we accept something and believe in it, that we really check it very, very, very well and we understand what it talks about. Okay, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indicates to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that there will be some resistance and you will need patience. So don't expect that you start practicing. There are some people who start practicing and then they say, oh, my world started falling apart. I expect Allah to help me, right? I started praying, I started wearing the hijab, I started, going to the Quran halaqas, and then everything is falling apart. My family is against me. School things get complicated. Then this, my car breaks down. Why is this happening? Because once you start treading the path that leads to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're going to activate some enemies, more enemies. Allah says, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لِلْإِنسَانِ عَدُوٌّ مُبِينٌ. You think you're going to take the path to Allah, shaitan is going to leave you alone? Shaitan, he knows he's going to the hellfire because of you and your father, Adam. Obviously because of his own response to that. But that's it. He already committed suicide, spiritual suicide. He has vowed to take you along. He's not going to let you go away with any opportunity to make it to paradise. So he will get into you. He will get into other people and turn them against you. So what should you do? Feel overwhelmed? On the contrary. On the contrary. Raise the bar higher. Don't give in. Because once you give in, you start, missing more prayers. You say, oh, it's getting easy now. Yes, that's what he wants you to do. It gets easy, but then when you get weaker, he's going to get back to you and it's going to be harder this time. So shaitan will go against you, and shaitan will instigate the people under his command and control against you as well. And he will again get some naive and foolish people to turn against you. That's normal. The path to Allah, Allah, the Prophet ﷺ says, أَلَا إِنَّ سِلْعَةَ اللَّهِ غَالِيَ أَلَا إِنَّ سِلْعَةَ اللَّهِ الْجَنَّةِ. What Allah is offering is very, very expensive. It's very precious, sorry. It's very precious. Very, very precious. It's Jannah. Is it not worth it? Some people, you know, when they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's just like they're doing Allah a favor. So they want Allah to acknowledge, and they want to stipulate conditions. This is how I want things to be in my life. Oh Allah, why? Because I wake up for Fajr for you. You should do all these things for me. Like, who's the Lord and who's the slave here? Okay? So people are going to turn against you. There will be things, but you know, you can handle that with dignity. And don't handle it with aggression. And you know, don't respond to foolishness with foolishness. And that happens with a lot of people, especially the youth, when they start practicing and they receive resistance, you know, they start pushing back. Don't do that. Don't do that. Adhere to Islam. Adhere to Islam. And there are ways when people really, you know, get to you. There is something called hajr. You cut them off when you can do so without greater damage. People say, oh, when should I do hajr and when I shouldn't? And so, it's a matter of balance. Where it brings more benefit, do it. Where it doesn't bring benefit or brings more harm than benefit, then you shouldn't do it. And it's degrees as well. There are levels. So there are people that you could just keep at bay and maybe, you know, just give them a phone call or see them once a week. You can still do that. Family members, you could still do that. Right? So don't think in drastic and like extreme terms all the time. Things can be always, you know, cut into pieces, and you can always take steps towards things on a continuum. So that's very important. There are people, once they become practicing people, they become very judgmental. And that's also shaitan getting into the process. Shaitan knows, like Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he said, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَشُمُّ قَلْبَ ابْنَ آدَمَ فَإِنْ وَجَدَ فِيهِ إِعْرَاضًا عَنِ الْحَقِّ سَاقَهُ إِلَى الْمَعَاصِي. If shaitan senses out the heart, it's like sniffs around the heart of the person. Look at the detail. So if he finds that you're not inclined to the truth, he will push you towards sins and evil. وَإِنْ وَجَدَ إِقْبَالًا عَلَى الطَّاعَةِ دَفَعَهُ إِلَى الْغُلُوِّ وَالْبِدَعِ. But if he finds that you are enthusiastic, you want to worship, you want to do more, shaitan says, okay, you're so enthusiastic, it's like 20%, let's make it 120%. Put your foot down, go for it. And he gets you to extremes. He gets you to go too fast into the process, or he gets you to overdo things where you fall into extremes and bid'ah. So you'll find someone, you know, when they start practicing, they start judging other people. You know, why are you wearing long pants? Why are you wearing this color? Why that shirt? What about your, why is this hairstyle? What is this? Why you do this? Why you don't this? And they start, you know, appointing themselves as like a judge who's going to scream people and pick their mistakes and, you know, put them on the spot. Why? Because Allah must be worshipped and everyone must worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not knowing that this is حَقٌ أُرِيدَ بِهِ بَاطِلٌ. That this is true, but this is too extreme and shaitan is messing with you. He knows you can't handle this. He knows that this is going to create friction. It's going to cause people to push back. And then there will be fights and issues and problems. And you know you can't sustain that. Then eventually you will burn out and you will stop. He knows that. Or at least, you know, you're going to push people away from Islam. They say, this is how practicing Islam is? I don't want it. Yes, and there are people who are still weak. You don't want to be a fitna for them. Okay? So these are things that we have to be very, like, concerned about. And also here, the reason I brought this up is he says al-hajr. There are people that when they, like, they see something wrong with you, oh hajr, cut him off. This person is completely wrong, don't mix with him, he's going to be a source of corruption in your life, in your heart and all that stuff. Why? Because he wears like a red shirt, and wearing red shirt is haram. Color red is haram. But this person is spending the whole day backbiting, you know, carrying tales and here and there and thinking evil of people. Yeah, but the most righteous person. So be careful. These are ailments that shaitan is very happy, actually. And shaitan is very well trained. You know, he's got experience with that. So be careful. You don't want to fall into this. You don't want to fall into this. Okay. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى قال الله وذرني والمكذبين أي اتركني وإياهم فسأنتقم منهم وإن أمهلتهم فلا أهملهم. وقوله أولي النعمة أي أصحاب النعمة والغنى الذين طغوا حين وسع الله عليهم رزقه وأمدهم من فضله كما قال تعالى كلا إن الإنسان ليطغى أن رآه استغنى ثم توعدهم بما عنده من العقاب.
I will not forget about them, who are living a life of luxury and ease. That is, those who enjoy luxury and wealth, who transgressed when Allah granted them abundant provision and bestowed His bounty upon them. This is like the verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, man transgresses all bounds when he believes himself to be self-sufficient. Then Allah warns them of what there is with him of punishment.
Okay, so I think this is straightforward. And this is again, man, humans, subhanAllah. When humans are given blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they enjoy them, they tend to forget. كَلَّا إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَضْغَى أَرَّآهُ اسْتَغْنَى. When man sees himself that he is blessed, that he's in ease, he tends to, subhanAllah, transgress. So that's a flaw in humans. And it's very important to be aware of that. And many times, you know, Allah hits people with calamities and hardships and pain to bring them to Him. And that would be a blessing. Wallahi, that would be a blessing. There is a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ. scholars mention it. إِنَّ مِنْ عِبَادِي مَنْ لَوْ أَغْنَيْتُهُ لَفَسَدْ أَوْ لَأَفْسَدَهُ الْغِنَى. Among my servants, there are people that if I were to make them rich, richness would spoil them and would corrupt their hearts. وَمِنْ عِبَادِي مَنْ لَا يُصْلِحُهُ إِلَّا الْغِنَى فَلَوْ أَفْقَرْتُهُ لَفَسَدْ. And among my servants, there are people who can only be set right with being wealthy. And if they are to go poor, they would be corrupted. Allah is merciful. Let Allah run your affairs. Does that mean you don't, you know, work? No, you work, but just don't be preoccupied with that. You know, we humans naturally work. You want to start a business? Start a business. But make sure, again, that you're starting it for a good reason, that inshallah will help you. It's all halal, and there is benefit in it, and that it will not completely preoccupy you, that it keeps you busy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fine, who says no? The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was a man who was working hard, very, very hard. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the companions were passing by him, and some of the companions said, الساعي على أهله وعلى ولده فهو في سبيل الله. The one who is working to feed his own family, then he is in the for the sake of Allah. That's for the sake of Allah. What are you talking about? Okay. Let's continue. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى قال الله أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن لدينا أنكالا وجحيما وطعاما ذا غصة وعذابا أليما يوم ترجف الأرض والجبال وكانت الجبال كثيبا مهيلا. أي إن عندنا أنكالا أي عذابا شديدا جعلناه تنكيلا للذي لا يزال مستمرا على الذنوب وجحيما أي نارا حامية وطعاما ذا غصة وذلك لمرارته وبشاعته وكراهة طعمه وريحه الخبيث المنتن وعذابا أليما أي موجعا مفضعا وذلك يوم ترجف الأرض والجبال من الهول العظيم وكانت الجبال الراسيات الصم الصلاب كثيبا مهيلا أي بمنزلة الرمل المنهال المنتثر ثم إنها تبس بعد ذلك فتكون كالهباء المنثور.
That is, verily with us there are fetters. This refers to a severe punishment which we will make severe for those who persist in sins and a blazing fire, one that is exceedingly hot. And food that chokes, because it is so bitter and vile, with a foul taste and putrid stench, and painful punishment, that is agonizing and terrible. That will be on the day when the earth and the mountains will shake violently, because of the great horror of that day. And the mountains which are so firmly planted and solid will be like heaps of loose sand. That is, they will be like loose and scattered sand, then they will crumble and turn to scattered dust.
Okay, I think we spoke about previously about the Day of Judgment and the horrors that will happen on the Day of Judgment, and that they are truly scary. And you know, the problem is that don't be captive to words. Words, you know what? Words are like a code. There's a reality behind them. It's just like, you know, when you receive an email, it's literally, the way it transfers to you is in the basic language of zero and one, right? Electric, some electric current. That's the code. That's like words. There's not much in them. You have to, once they arrive, they have to be unpacked, where now you see the full text and the meanings. The same thing. The words are messages that are coded, that are being transferred. They reach your heart and then they are uncoded. When you stay with the words, you'll read these profound words and they were just description. Yeah, fine. Like a distant description that really has no connection to your life or your, it doesn't affect you. Why? Again, because that's the screen on the heart. The message has not got to the heart and it was not unpacked. You have to unpack it, then you get the benefit. So most people stay with what? With the coded message. No benefit. It's just like some electrical current. That's all. It has no message, it has no benefits. That's a very serious thing. Subhanallah, these words are so profound. And you know what? If you have seen any of the things that happened, like these, the videos that were circulated from Morocco or Libya these days, the shocking power of the current of the water and how it just demolishes building, wipes them out. It's so scary. These are small horrors of this life. Imagine the horrors of the Day of Judgment, when the mountains are removed, when the earth itself is destroyed, turns into dust, when the skies crack and fall apart, when the planets and the stars, all of them start burning, disappearing. That's like profound. But again, we don't get that imagery. Why? Because we're just stuck with words. We are stuck with words without unpacking them. There's a profound reality behind these things, and they are very scary. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, afterwards, again, the message continues. قال الإمام السعد رحمه الله قال الله إنا أرسلنا إليكم رسولا شاهدا عليكم كما أرسلنا إلى فرعون رسولا فعصى فرعون الرسول فأخذناه أخذا وبيلا. يقول تعالى احمدوا ربكم على إرسال هذا النبي الأمي العربي البشير النذير الشاهد على الأمة بأعمالهم واشكروه وقوموا بهذه النعمة الجليلة وإياكم أن تكفروها فتعصوا رسولكم فتكونوا كفرعون حين أرسل الله إليه موسى بن عمران فدعاه إلى الله وأمره بالتوحيد فلم يصدقه بل عصاه فأخذه الله أخذا وبيلا أي شديدا بليغا. قال فكيف تتقون إن كفرتم يوما يجعل الولدان شيبا السماء منفطر به كان وعده مفعولا. أي فكيف يحصل لكم الفكاك والنجاة من يوم القيامة اليوم المهيل أمره العظيم قدره الذي يشيب الولدان وتذوب له الجمادات فتتفطر به السماء وتنتثر به نجومها كان وعده مفعولا أي لا بد من وقوعه ولا حائل دونه.
Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, praise your Lord for sending to you this unlettered Arab prophet who brings glad tidings and warnings and is a witness to the deeds of the Ummah. Give thanks to him and show gratitude for this great blessing. And beware of showing ingratitude for it and disobeying your messenger, lest you be like Pharaoh, when Allah sent Musa ibn Imran to him to call him to Allah and urge him to affirm his oneness. But he did not believe him. Rather, he disobeyed him. So Allah seized him with a terrible punishment, one that was severe and far-reaching. That is, how will you ransom yourselves and save yourselves on the day of resurrection? That momentous day of immense significance, on which children's hair will turn gray, and because of which great solid things will melt, the heavens will be rent asunder, and the stars will be scattered. His promise will surely be fulfilled. That is, it will inevitably come to pass, and there is nothing that can prevent it.
Cool. I think the meaning is clear, so we can continue. Qala. قال الله تعالى إن هذه تذكرة فمن شاء اتخذ إلى ربه سبيلا أي إن هذه الموعظة التي نبأ الله بها من أحوال يوم القيامة وأهواله تذكرة يتذكر بها المتقون وينزجر بها المؤمنون فمن شاء اتخذ إلى ربه سبيلا أي طريقا موصلا إليه وذلك باتباع شرعه فإنه قد أبانه كل البيان وأوضحه غاية الإيضاح وفي هذا دليل على أن الله تعالى أقدر العباد على أفعالهم ومكنهم منها لا كما يقوله الجبرية إن أفعالهم تقع بغير مشيئتهم فإن هذا خلاف النقل والعقل.
That is this exhortation in which Allah tells us of what will happen on the day of resurrection with all its horrors is a reminder to which the righteous will pay heed, which will be severe, which will serve as a deterrent against sins for the believers. So let him who will start his journey towards his Lord, that is, let him follow a path that will lead to him by following his laws, for he has explained them with the utmost clarity. This indicates that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given people the power to carry out deeds and has enabled them to do that. So it is not as the Jabaris say that their deeds are beyond their will, for this notion is contrary to both text and reason.
And I also think these are points that we have many times expounded upon, that things, yes, are by the permission of Allah and the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And within that, in the circle within that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave humans the capacity to make choices, right? The capacity to make choices. So humans choose. So people are responsible for their actions. People are responsible for their choices and for their actions, and they will be held accountable by means of that. Then we come to the last verse in the surah, and it's a long verse. So inshallah we will read it, and Ibn Sa'di mashallah like expounds upon it. We'll see how it goes. قال الله تعالى إن ربك يعلم أنك تقوم أدنى من ثلثي الليل ونصفه وثلثه وطائفة من الذين معك والله يقدر الليل والنهار علم أن لن تحصوه فتاب عليكم فاقرأوا ما تيسر من القرآن علم أن سيكون منكم مرضى وآخرون يضربون في الأرض يبتغون من فضل الله وآخرون يقاتلون في سبيل الله فاقرأوا ما تيسر منه وأقيموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة وأقرضوا الله قرضا حسنا وما تقدموا لأنفسكم من خير تجدوه عند الله هو خيرا وأعظم أجرا واستغفروا الله إن الله غفور رحيم. ذكر الله في أول هذه السورة أنه أمر رسوله بقيام نصف الليل أو ثلثه أو ثلثيه، والأصل أن أمته أسوة له في الأحكام، وذكر في هذا الموضع أنه امتثل ذلك هو وطائفة معه من المؤمنين. ولما كان تحرير الوقت المأمور به مشقة على الناس أخبر أنه سهل عليهم في ذلك غاية التسهيل، فقال والله يقدر الليل والنهار أي يعلم مقاديرهما وما يمضي منهما ويبقى، علم أن لن تحصوه أي لن تعرفوا مقداره من غير زيادة ولا نقص، لكون ذلك يستدعي انتباها وعناء زائدا، أي فخفف عنكم وأمركم بما تيسر عليكم سواء زاد على المقدار أو نقص. فقرأوا ما تيسر من القرآن أي مما تعرفون ومما لا يشق عليكم، ولهذا كان المصلي بالليل مأمورا بالصلاة ما دام نشيطا، فإذا فتر أو كسل أو نعس فليسترح ليأتي الصلاة بطمأنينة وراحة. ثم ذكر بعض الأسباب المناسبة للتخفيف، فقال علم أن سيكون منكم مرضى أي يشق عليهم صلاة ثلثي الليل أو نصفه أو ثلثه، فليصلي المريض المتسهل عليه ولا يكون المتسهل عليه ولا يكون أيضا مأمورا بالصلاة قائما عند مشقة ذلك، بل لو شقت عليه الصلاة النافلة فله تركها وله أجر ما كان يعمل صحيحا. وآخرون يضربون في الأرض يبتغون من فضل الله أي وعلم أن منكم مسافرين يسافرون للتجارة ليستغنوا عن الخلق ويتكففوا عن الناس، أي فالمسافر حاله تناسب التخفيف، ولهذا خفف عنه في صلاة الفرض فأبيح له جمع الصلاتين في وقت واحد وقصر الصلاة الرباعية.
Sallallahu alayhi wasallam to spend half of the night in prayer, or one third of it, or two thirds of it. And in principle, his ummah is to follow his example with regard to rulings. And in this verse, Allah tells us that he and a group of believers with him were doing that, because figuring out the time that they were enjoined to pray may be difficult for people. Allah stated that He wanted to make things easier for them. Hence, He said, "Allah alone keeps a precise count of the night and the day." That is, He knows the measure thereof and how much time has passed and how much is left. He knows that you are not able to keep an accurate count of it. That is, you cannot know the precise measure of it without overestimating or underestimating, because that requires paying attention and takes too much effort. So He has made the matter easier for you and has commanded you to do that which is attainable, whether it is more or less than what is estimated. Recite then as much of the Quran as is easy for you in the night prayers, that is, of what you know and what is not difficult for you. That is because the one who prays at night is enjoined to pray so long as he has energy. Then if he feels tired or lazy or becomes drowsy, let him rest so that he can offer the prayer with ease and in comfort. Then Allah mentions some of the reasons that dictated reducing the burden and making things easier, as He says, He knows that there are some of you who are ill, so it is difficult for them to pray for two-thirds of the night, or for half of it, or one-third. So let the one who is sick pray what he can. He is also not required to pray standing if it is too difficult for him. Rather, if it is too difficult for him to offer the supererogatory prayer, he may omit it, and he will have the reward for what he used to do when he was healthy. And others who are traveling through the land, seeking of Allah's bounty, that is, Allah knows that among you are some who are traveling for the purpose of trade, so that they may be independent of means and refrain from asking of people. It is appropriate that such people should not be overburdened. Therefore, Allah has reduced the obligatory prayer for them by permitting them to put two prayers together at the time of one of the prayers and to shorten the four raka'ah prayers.
Okay, so I think it's time for adhan, so I'm not sure what the plan is. Fi fikra? Huh? تقريباً ما في مشكلة. طيب الأذان عندك ولا أنا خايف حد يأذن هناك؟ والله لا تروح لا تروح خلاص إذا أذن نسكت شو نسوي بسيط. طيب أوكي. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى: وكذلك آخرون يقاتلون في سبيل الله فقرأوا ما تيسر منهم. فذكر تعالى تخفيفين: تخفيفا للصحيح المقيم يراعي فيه نشاطه من غير أن يكلف عليه تحرير الوقت بل يتحرى الصلاة الفاضلة وهي ثلث الليل بعد نصفه الأول، وتخفيفا للمريض أو المسافر سواء كان سفره للتجارة أو لعبادة أو قتال أو جهاد أو حج أو عمرة ونحو ذلك، فإنه أيضا يراعي ما لا يكلفه. فلله الحمد والثناء الذي ما جعل على الأمة في الدين من حرج، بل سهل شرعه وراعى أحوال عباده ومصالح دينهم وأبدانهم ودنياهم، ثم أمر العباد بعبادتين هما أم العبادات وعمادهما: إقامة الصلاة التي لا يستقيم الدين إلا بها، وإيتاء الزكاة التي هي برهان الإيمان وبها تحصل المواساة للفقراء والمساكين. ولهذا قال: وأقيموا الصلاة، أي بأركانها وشروطها ومكملاتها، وأقرضوا الله قرضا حسنا، أي خالصا لوجه الله من نية صادقة وتثبيتا من النفس ومال طيب، ويدخل في هذا الصدقة الواجبة والمستحبة. ثم حث على عموم الخير وأفعاله فقال: وما تقدموا لأنفسكم من خير تجدوه عند الله هو خيرا وأعظم أجرا، الحسنة بعشر أمثالها إلى 700 ضعف إلى أضعاف كثيرة. وليعلم أن مثقال ذرة من الخير في هذه الدار يقابله أضعاف أضعاف الدنيا وما عليها من دار النعيم المقيم من اللذات والشهوات، وأن الخير والبر في هذه الدنيا مادة الخير والبر في دار القرار وبذره وأصله وأساسه. فوا أسفه على أوقات مضت في الغفلات، ووا حسرتاه على أزمان تقضت بغير الأعمال الصالحات، ووا غوثاه من قلوب لم يؤثر فيها وعظ بارئها، ولم ينجح فيها تشويق من هو أرحم بها. فلك اللهم الحمد، وإليك المشتكى، وبك المستغاث، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بك.
Also, others who are fighting in Allah's cause, so recite as much of the Quran as is easy for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions two ways of making things easier for the one who is healthy and is not traveling, where attention is paid to his energy level without burdening him with the issue of working out the exact length of time. Rather, he may work out the time when praying is best, which is the third of the night that follows the first half. And things are made easier for the one who is sick or traveling, whether his travel is for the purpose of trade or worship, such as fighting, jihad, hajj, umrah, and the like. Attention is also paid to not overburdening people in these situations. To Allah be praised, for He has not made any hardship in religion. Rather, He has made His religion easy and has paid attention to the circumstances of His slaves and that which is in their best spiritual, physical, and worldly interests. Then Allah enjoins two acts of worship, which are the essence and foundation of all acts of worship: establishing prayer, without which religion cannot be sound, and paying zakat, which is the proof of faith, by means of which help is given to the poor and needy. Hence Allah says, establish prayer with all its essential parts, fulfilling its necessary conditions, and doing the complementary parts too, and give zakat, and lend to Allah a goodly loan, that is, one that is given sincerely for the sake of Allah, with a sincere intention and strong faith, and from permissible sources. This includes both obligatory and recommended kinds of charity. Then Allah urges us to do good in general terms, as He says, whatever good you send forth for your souls, you will find it with Allah, better and greater in reward. A good deed brings a tenfold reward, up to 700-fold, up to many times more. It should be noted that an atom's weight of good in this world is many times better than this world and all that contains, because of what it will lead to in paradise of pleasures and delights. Goodness and righteousness in this world will be the cause of goodness and immense reward in the hereafter, for that is the seed, basis and foundation of goodness in the hereafter. How regrettable is time spent in heedlessness, and how regrettable is time spent without doing any righteous deeds. How regrettable it is to see hearts that are not affected by the exhortation of their Creator, and for whom all the encouragement of the one who is more merciful to them than they are to themselves is to no avail. To you be praise, O Allah, to you we complain, and your help we seek. There is no power and no strength except in you.
طيب قال الله تعالى واستغفر الله إن الله غفور رحيم وفي الأمر بالاستغفار بعد الحث على أفعال الطاعة والخير فائدة كبيرة وذلك أن العبد ما يخلو من التقصير فيما أمر به إما أن لا يفعله أصلا أو يفعله على وجه ناقص فأمر بترقيع ذلك بالاستغفار فإن العبد يذنب آناء الليل والنهار فمتى لم يتغمده الله برحمته ومغفرته فإنه هالك تم تفسير سورة المزمل.
And seek Allah's forgiveness, for verily Allah is all-forgiving, most merciful. In the command to seek forgiveness after urging people to do good deeds, that there is a great deal of benefit. That is because the human being will inevitably fall short with regard to that which is enjoined upon him, either because he does not do it all or because he does it imperfectly. So Allah has commanded us to make up for that by seeking forgiveness. The individual commits sin night and day. And if Allah does not bestow His mercy and forgiveness upon him, he will be doomed.
Perfect. So 3 points very quickly. Start with the last one. So Allah, it's the sunnah that we, after fulfilling an act of worship, that we seek forgiveness. And we know after salah, we say what? Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Allahumma anta as-salam wa minka as-salam tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram. In Hajj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا قَضَيْتُم مَنَاسِكَكُمْ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوا. Someone help me out, I'm lost. Hayat al-Hajj wa al-Istighfar, ayna al-Istighfar fiha? فَإِذَا قَضَيْتُم مَنَاسِكَكُمْ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَذِكْرِكُمْ آبَاءَكُمْ أَوْ أَشَدَّ ذِكْرًا. فَإِذَا أَفَضْتُم مِنْ عَرَفَاتٍ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ عِنْدَ الْمَشْعَرِ الْحَرَامِ وَاذْكُرُوهُ كَمَا هَدَاكُمْ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ قَبْلِهِ لَمِنَ الضَّالِّينَ. ثُمَّ أَفِيضُوا مِنْ حَيْثُ أَفَاضَ النَّاسُ وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا اللَّهَ. Okay? So after doing the primary acts of Hajj, what do you do? Allah said, Astaghfirullah. So after like doing some of the great acts of worship, yes. Because you can never do them perfectly. You can never do them right. There will always be something with them. So Allah deserves always better than whatever you can offer. So that's why it's good, actually a good sign to seek forgiveness. And this goes with the advice of the early generations against al-ujb. Al-ujb is that a person really gets impressed with their works. This is a sign that your actions were corrupted. Don't feel good about your actions. Does that mean you don't count them? No. You're in the middle. You hope that Allah accepts them. You try to do your best. Because once you feel safe, you will stop doing well. Human nature, subhanAllah. So that's third point. The first point was this surah was revealed in Mecca, right? Al-Muzammil, early stages. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, وَآخَرُونَ يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And those who are fighting, there are people among you who are fighting for the sake of Allah. But there was no fighting in Mecca. How come? How come? There's the mention of al-qital, fighting for the sake of Allah. But in Mecca, there was no qital. It's only in Medina, أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ. In Medina. So how? This is why actually if you go to the books of Tafsir, you'll find some of the Mufassirin argue that this verse was revealed in Medina after Hijra. Only the last verse. But there's another opinion that no, qital was mentioned in Islam, but it was not time for it. Yes. So, and I think that's the majority of the scholars of Tafsir. They actually say it's Makkiyya. It was revealed in Mecca. But, and Qital was mentioned. And they had another example in the Quran where Qital, fighting, was mentioned. But it was not prescribed yet. Okay? So again, it's a small minority of the Mufassirin. They say this part of the verse was revealed and was added later on after in Medina. But again, we don't have anything solid about that. But that's just one point. Final thing is, khair inshallah, I forgot what that was.
With this, we can conclude, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakumullahu khairan. Just a quick response by show of hands. If you prepare this setting over the other building, put your hand up quickly. Okay. Brothers are happy here. What's going on? Okay. Who prefers, what did we say? Who prefers 280? Who prefers 280? Put your hand up. Who prefers 280? Okay, that's the majority, Allah. That's the majority. Okay. And kidjaha ala Abu Hassan. We'll take you to Sheikh Muhammad Hassan, inshallah. Khair, inshallah. Zakum la khair, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam. Inshallah, we'll update you. We'll see, inshallah, what happens. Barakallahu feekum.